Well, good morning, everyone. Now, there's no need to apologize. He scared me a couple minutes ago. Brother Dave, I have to apologize to you for something. No, I'm scared. What did he do? Maybe they forgot my lodging place, and he's going to tell me I have to sleep in my car all week or something. I wasn't sure what he was going to say. You can turn that down just a little bit, the volume there, because I get louder, and when I get louder, that's going to blow your ears. But, you know, if people want to go hear someone's testimony of how they came to know the Lord Jesus, etc., that's okay with me. Can you say amen? You'll just have a head start on the people who come back tomorrow, and that's just perfectly fine. I came here from the Idaho camp meeting, and I left on a plane. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, or Saturday night, whichever way you want to look at it, technically Sunday morning, because I wanted to get the first flight from Boise to connect in Denver and get to Pittsburgh and have enough time to drive down here before it got dark. Because I had been here once before, and I don't remember where I was coming from. It was at the pastor's meeting, and it was the first time I was here, and I remember something went wrong with planes or something, and I had to drive at night when it was heavily raining, and it was dark. And you know what it's like to drive on, you know, back country roads when it's dark and raining and you've never been on those roads before. And you're trying to read a paper and figure out where you're supposed to go. Because, let's be honest, most Adventist campgrounds are not in the heart of the city. Most Adventist campgrounds are out there somewhere. And I remember I had the hardest time finding this place. Not because it's difficult, but if you've never been here before at nighttime when it's raining, it's tough. So I wanted to make sure I got up early enough, and I got here around 8 or 8:30 last night, was able to come for just a little bit. Now, let me tell you what this particular seminar is going to be about. It's called Living an Evangelistic Life, and I decided to add Mountain View into there since that is where we are. I was going to put West Virginia, but then I realized Mountain View includes more than West Virginia, so I didn't want to leave the Marylanders out either. So we're going to call it Mountain View. Amen? Now, this is not a seminar that's going to teach you how to hold a public evangelistic meeting, though that would be a really good thing. And it's not a seminar that necessarily teaches how to go down the street and knock on the doors of people you never met before, though there's nothing wrong with that either. That's a good thing. What this is going to do is it's going to share with us practical principles, principles of personal evangelism, on how we can plant little seeds in people's life in our everyday life, where you go to work, where you live, and where you go to school. Because one of the things that I firmly believe is that every day, God gives us at least one opportunity to plant a seed in someone's heart. Amen? Now, it may not be a big, big seed. It may not be a Bible study on the Sabbath or something like that. It might be just something as simple as having lunch with a coworker who's hurting about something, or taking a walk with a neighbor who's going through a divorce. It's not necessarily going to mean a situation where you give the whole message all at one time. In fact, it may be a situation where you don't even get into a religious conversation right away. You're simply building friendship. And so the first session today is going to focus on something that we might think is common sense, but we don't realize. Friendship is an important part of soul winning. Many people kind of poo-poo the idea of friendship, and they say that friendship evangelism is not real evangelism. But the truth is, you will never win someone to Jesus unless you are their friend first. Most people do not want to talk about religious things until they trust you and consider you as a friend. So we're going to go through principles of just building relationships with people who are not Seventh-day Adventists, with people who may not even be Christians or know Jesus at all. And then we're going to take those principles and see how we apply it to our life today. Now, I don't mean for this to be a preaching session. I'm not intending to do a preaching seminar. I want this to be interactive, which means you can raise your hand and comment at any time. There will be times when I throw out a question to you, and it won't be rhetorical. I actually want you to answer it. And so don't make me do all the talking all the time, okay? Can we do that? Can you say amen? Okay, now to get you going right away before we even begin, what I'm going to do is this, because usually in any crowd where you've just met each other, it's 20 minutes before people start talking to you and responding. So let's do this. Are there three or four people? I need three or four people who just want to praise the Lord about something. Just, you want to give a 20-second praise the Lord just about something in your life or the world in general. I need three or four people to do that. Could you raise your hand? Now, don't give me a 30-minute sermon. Just, you know, a simple 20 seconds of praising the Lord. Yes. Okay. Oh, I guess they want to record even what you say, okay?
I don't talk very well because I was in a car accident, so bear with me.
It's okay.
I'm pretty new in my faith. I've had my ups and downs since I've become a Seventh-day Adventist member. And this past Saturday, I had one of those downfalls, and all my church family came and talked with me and prayed with me, and we read scripture together, and they made it to where I could come here.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to have a nurturing church family who supports you? Amen? Somebody else. I saw another hand somewhere. Now, I probably won't get to all you, just three or four. Believe me, you'll have many other opportunities to talk and share during this seminar.
I like to thank the Lord for the faith that I have in Him and for the church. He's been so wonderful to me all of my life, even as a child. And I'm so thankful that I'm in the church, the Adventist Church, and I have learned a lot. And I'll tell you right now, I'm ready to go. If Jesus should appear in the clouds, I'm ready to go.
Amen. While the next person shares, could I get someone to hand out the handouts for today? These are all the PowerPoints that you're going to see for the whole week. So don't lose this. You'll need to bring it back each day, and there are places on here for you to take and to write your own notes. Okay, two more people. Praise the Lord about something.
Yes, I have.
Oh, there you are. I'm sorry.
I just want to praise the Lord that He is so merciful and ready to hear and answer prayer. I have found recently that as I have really sought to go to the very highest level, you know, it says higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal, and not settle for, well, that's good, but this is the best. And as I've sought to spend more time with Him, He has just blessed me so richly, and I thank Him.
Amen. And I think this gentleman had his hand up. This will be the last one, but don't worry. Throughout the week, I'll give you more opportunities to praise the Lord.
I just want to praise the Lord for the way that He has cared for me throughout my life. I'm 89 years old, almost 90. In September, I will be. And I've had many experiences in the Army. I had to, so to speak, fight my way out of a gun battery into the medics. And even then, I had lots of problems. I had to go against the captain's directions. But the Lord always saw me through. And He has carried me through many times that I thought I was going to die, and I didn't.
Amen.
And I just want to praise the Lord.
Thank you so much. Well, I don't think you folks are going to have a problem talking. I can see that already. As many of you raised your hand, usually in some groups, even when I say let's give a testimony, it still takes some 5 or 10 minutes to really want to speak, but I don't think you're going to have a problem with that. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's jump right into session one. Heavenly Father, here we are, and You have opened the door for us to be here at camp meeting this week. And so just now, we first of all want to praise You for the things You have done in our life. But we also want to ask that You would open our hearts and our ears to Your Holy Spirit during these morning sessions. We ask You that You would create in each of us a passion for the lost and a heart for people who don't know Jesus, who don't know You perhaps the way that we do. And we want to pray, Lord, that as we go through these principles, bring to our minds people in our life that perhaps You want us to befriend so that they might see a little bit of Jesus and His truth in us. Give us understanding that these things might be practical, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this first session, I don't do a lot of theory because I have found that In many places where you have training sessions for church members, they're not interested in a bunch of highfalutin theory. They want practical principles that you can use right now, today, and apply to your life. So we're just going to take a few minutes to build the base, and before we're done, we're going to go over three very practical principles that if we ignore, you will never win a soul to Jesus. But before we do that, there are some studies I do need to show you that underscore the importance that friendship plays in evangelism. So let us start with our first slide here. Now, this whole seminar consists of 9 sessions. We probably won't be able to cover all 9 this week. We'll cover most of them. Today, we're doing sessions 1 and 2. I've kind of pretty much put them together in one session now. And tomorrow, we're going to do session 3 and so on. But the principles of personal evangelism. This whole seminar is based on this quote from the Ministry of Healing that I am guessing you have seen before. Now, if you have trouble reading the screen, remember, all the slides up here are on your handouts, and you can see them on the handouts and write whatever notes that you want. But I'd like you to follow along here because Ellen White describes Jesus' method of ministry in 3 simple sentences. Notice what she says. Christ's method alone will give true success in doing what? Whose method? Alone. So if Christ's method alone gives success, what's the next question? What do I want to know? What was Christ's method? Then she describes it in 2 sentences. The Savior did what? Mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then he did what? Bade them follow me. Now, in that paragraph, she describes Jesus' ministry, his method of evangelism, in 5 simple ways. She describes 5 steps. So I'm going to ask you, would you describe those 5 steps for me? What's the first thing that she mentions? Now, it's kind of easy because it's in colors for you there. Number 1, mingled with men. Number 2, what's the next one? Showed his sympathy for them. Keep going. Ministered to their needs. Won their confidence. And what's the last one? Invited them to follow me. Now, let's put all 5 of them on the next slide. Right there are the 5 steps that describes Jesus' method of ministry. Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if we're honest, which step do you and I tend to like and emphasize the most? Which one do you think? Which one? The last one. As Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes we are drawn to put all of our emphasis on number 5. That's the reaping part, inviting people to follow Jesus, baptisms, etc. And I mean, that's a good thing because I like seeing baptisms, don't you? In fact, my favorite part of being a minister, and probably some of your highest Sabbaths, are those when you have seen people make a decision for Jesus to follow him and have been baptized. However, we put so much emphasis on number 5 that many times we forget that there were 4 other steps in Jesus' ministry that led to number 5. And we neglect those 4 essential steps of mingling with people who don't know Jesus, meeting their needs and showing sympathy, winning confidence and friendship. And sometimes this might be why a church may say, well, you know what, let's do evangelism this year. Now, I never quite understood that statement. What do you mean, let's do evangelism this year? Because evangelism is something that we do every day, all throughout the year. But usually what a church means when they say that is, let's hold a public meeting for 6 weeks. And so they hold a meeting for 6 weeks, don't necessarily get the results they were looking for, and then make the conclusion, public evangelism doesn't work anymore, it's irrelevant. Now, I'll be the first one to stand here and tell you, I don't think anyone will ever get me to believe that public evangelism doesn't work. No one will ever get me to believe that. What I think the problem is, what I know the problem is we forget about these first 4 steps. You see, it's not as important what we do during the 6 weeks of an evangelistic meeting. I mean, that's important. But what's more important, the bigger question is this. What's the church doing the other 46 weeks out of the year? Because if we're just hiding in our churches and not building friendships in the community and meeting people's needs and getting out there, 6 weeks of an evangelistic meeting is not going to do as much as we think. Those first four steps is what builds to the reaping part. And I'm convinced that's why sometimes when we do public events, we don't always see what we want to do because we forget about the mingling and getting to know people part. It's a huge part of evangelism. Now, of those five steps, if we're honest, which is the one that Adventists and actually Christians of all faiths have the most trouble with, probably? Now, I don't have any scientific studies to prove this. I'm just going on intuition and just my experience as an Adventist Christian. Which one do you think? Mingling with men. Say, why? Well, because as Adventists, we have been taught this idea, which is partly true, but partly out of context sometimes. We've been taught the idea that we must be different and separated from the world. And while that is true, there is also a part that says, go ye into the world and fulfill the gospel commission. We focus these things that say, love not the world and the things of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. And so we hide ourselves inside of our churches and we never mingle with the outside world. And we forget that Jesus also said, go ye into the world because ye are a part of the world. And so we have a hard time balancing this idea of being separate, but at the same time following Jesus' example to mingle with those who don't know him. And so we're not sure how to handle that. We're not sure how do you interact with folks that aren't Adventists? How do you interact with people that don't know Jesus? Yes, sir. Yes, when I say men, I just mean in general. You're very correct. Now, how do we separate this balance? How do we mingle with people, but at the same time make sure that we don't get sucked into wrong influences? Because this is difficult for us. Let's list some ways where we mingle with people. Let me put this on the screen here. Now, mingling with people, let me use an example. I'm going to see how honest you are, okay? If we're honest, if someone were to come to us, let's say a neighbor, and say, you know, I'm going to have a barbecue over at my house tomorrow afternoon, and, you know, we're going to invite some friends and people from the neighborhood. Hey, why don't you and your family come over and join us? If we're honest, what's the first thing that goes through our minds sometimes as Seventh-day Adventists? What are they going to eat? Oh, my goodness, they might eat a pork sandwich. Oh, my, they might have a Bud Light. What am I going to do? And so we choose not to go. And we therefore miss an opportunity that God may be giving us to build some type of friendship with a person who doesn't know Jesus or who may not know truth. And so we miss these opportunities. Now, why not go to the barbecue and, you know, if they're eating a pork sandwich, guess what? What can you do? You know, eat the potato salad, you know, or eat whatever else they have here. You don't have to eat that if you happen to be a vegetarian yourself. You know, a baked potato, whatever, you know. Say, oh, they might be drinking a Bud Light. Well, guess what you can do? Drink the water or drink the juice or whatever else they have. Some groups have suggested to me, well, bring your own, you know, fried chicks and, you know, cook them and share them if people want to try them. Nothing wrong with that. Now, they may make a couple wisecracks, ooh, they taste gross or whatever. Just laugh along with them and smile, you know, it's okay. And while you're there, we have a chance to plant seeds, to just become friends with people. Because if we don't ever mingle with them, how are we going to win them to Jesus? I mean, the printed page is a wonderful thing, but it's usually followed up with friendship as well. People need that. You know, playing golf. If I have a coworker, and let's say his name is Joe, and Joe loves to play golf. Now, just for the record, I don't play golf, and I hate golf. Not that there's anything wrong with golf, it's just not my kind of sport. My thing is basketball. I like basketball, it's the way I get my exercise. But if I did play golf, and my coworker played golf, what can I do with Joe to build a friendship with him? Play golf with Joe. It's not taking any more time out of my schedule because I was going to play golf anyway. So I go play with Joe. Now, if Joe doesn't know Jesus, is it possible that Joe might use some language that I don't approve of? Yeah. Is it possible at first that Joe might crack some jokes that I don't think is very funny? Yeah. Because Joe doesn't know Jesus. And see, when we mingle with people who don't know the Lord, let's be honest and real. Is it sometimes going to be a little uncomfortable, yes or no? It will be, because they look at the world very differently. They've not been changed by His Spirit yet. So yes, in some regards, it's going to be uncomfortable at times. We have to get our hands dirty, so to speak. Now, there's a line that you draw. In order for me to build friendships with Joe, that doesn't mean I'm going to go into Joe's house and watch pornographic movies just so I can say I'm friends with Joe. You understand what I'm saying? Of course, you do draw a line. When the Bible says to not be of the world, it's not talking about avoiding people who don't know Jesus. It's saying that we cannot be like the world to avoid the corruption, the immorality, the activities of the world. It doesn't mean to totally avoid people who don't know Jesus. Because if that's what it means, then my question is, what do we do with the gospel commission? What do we do with Jesus spending the day with Zacchaeus, who was very dishonest, and tax collectors were immoral people? People like Matthew, who eventually became a disciple. People like Mary Magdalene, who some think was a prostitute, and we know had demons cast out of her. He spent time with these people, not to do what they do, but for the purpose of planting seeds for the gospel in their life. I mean, there's all sorts of other things up here we can do with people. Shopping, that probably wouldn't work for most men. Might work for two ladies in the neighborhood if they shop together. Exercise together, sharing a lunch together. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor Dave, are you telling me that all those things you listed up there, are you telling me that's evangelism? Yes, that is what I'm telling you. That is exactly, in fact, I'm not telling you. The principles of Scripture are telling us that. We think that unless it involves giving a Bible study, it's not valid. And that's not true. This is where it begins. You won't end up in a Bible study with someone. You probably won't end up in too many religious discussions with people unless somehow you've made an acquaintance and a friendship with them first. Now, I understand sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to someone that we've never known, and we have a one-time conversation, and we never see that person again. Well, praise the Lord. But much of the time, God leads us to befriend people. You say, well, why? That's kind of difficult sometimes. It might be. But see, here's the point. As you build friendships with individuals, you will be the one they come to for spiritual questions when the time is right. Because, and this is an important part, now listen, in every person's life, there comes a time when they are open to spiritual things. It may be a very small window, but things happen. A tragedy could occur in the person's life. It could be a sickness, a death in the family, the loss of a job. In every person's life, there is always a window where they begin to think of spiritual things, even if it's for a short time. And if you and I have taken the time to build a friendship with this person and to mingle with them, they will already know that you're a Christian. They will already know that you're a follower of Jesus, and very likely, you will be the one they come to for those spiritual questions. Can you say amen? So you see, this friendship, this mingling, as Ellen White calls it, it's building the base for future opportunities. Now, some people don't like that part because, let's be honest, does friendships and mingling with people, does that always have results right away, yes or no? No. Could be 6 months. Could be 2 years. Could be 6 years. Could be longer. We like the kinds of things where we can see perhaps results in 6 weeks, short time, you know. And don't get me wrong, I like that too. But I also know that God works with varying personalities, and there are times with friendship where it takes time to build that base, because as we build that friendship, we're waiting for God to open that door in His timing. Not necessarily ours, because if I had my way, I mean, let's be honest, if I had my way, I would want every person that I talk to accept Jesus right there on the spot in the first conversation. Wouldn't you? Okay, now you made me nervous there. Wouldn't you? But does it usually happen that way? No. We put forth the effort to mingle and involve ourselves with people. And to be honest, doing that is harder than preaching, because it means getting personal, getting involved with people, and there are always challenges that come with that. Well, let's go on. Before I share the principles, I want to share with you a study that was done that I believe really underscores the importance of friendship. Now, if you're wondering why I have my phone, it's not because I'm going to answer the phone and ignore you. It's telling me what time it is, because there's no clock in here. So it helps me to pace things so I know we finish our sessions on time. But I don't know, probably 20 or 30 years ago, a gentleman named Flavel Yeagley from Andrews University, he did a study on three groups of people. The first group were those who, well, all these people had either come into the church or come in through meetings and then quickly dropped out. That was the first group. The second group were those who kind of went through it, but they just didn't make a decision. They weren't positive, they weren't negative, just neutral. And the third was a group who became active, longtime church members and stayed. And I want you to notice what he discovered as they surveyed each group. And even though this is an old study, I believe its principles are very relevant today. First one, this is the group that dropped out of church right away. Now, let's be honest. You'll hear me say that phrase a lot. I believe in being honest and transparent. And you're going to find that half the stories I tell, because I'll use myself as examples, I'm not going to tell you stories, all stories of success. I'm going to tell you stories of failure, because I have failed, and I have taken these principles and messed up at times. And we need to realize, has God asked that He always use perfect missionaries for Him? No. In fact, He says that He uses weak earthen vessels. And so sometimes God takes the dumb things we do, and He still turns it into a good opportunity. Can you say amen? This first part, those who dropped out of church. They surveyed them and found that 71% of them were approached with the truth by someone who did what? Say that a little bit louder for me. Exerted pressure. Now see, pressured decisions usually don't last. Why do you think pressured decisions usually don't last for the long term? Why do you think? Maybe it wasn't their honest decision. What else can you think of? Just to make somebody else happy, get them off your back. What else do you think? You're all right. There's somewhere in particular that I'm trying to go. You know, someone always quotes that in our sessions. A man, say it again. Same opinion still. A man, forced against his will is of the same opinion still, no matter what his actions may do. And that's all correct. And the point is, if you have to pressure people, that probably means you're not taking the time to develop a friendship with them, to get involved in their life to the point where you care about them and they know that you're concerned for their well-being. That's, see, not only do pressure decisions not last, but there's no friendship involved. Now, I'll tell you a quick story. Well, first let me ask you, how do you respond? How many people here have ever been pressured to do something? It doesn't have to be in the religious realm, but in any part of your life. Can I see your hands? How did you react to that pressure? You back off. There's a wall. And if you did end up doing it, you probably had a little bit of resentment in your mind and heart. When my wife Marquita and I were first married, we'll celebrate 15 years this July. You could say amen to that. Okay. We'll celebrate 15 years this July. But when we were first married, one of the first places we went on vacation, I think, was to Panama City, Florida. And I remember this newlywed couple was walking along the beach, that's us, and while we're walking, this some guy approaches us, and he says, hey, how would you like to get a $30 gift certificate to the Olive Garden? Anybody here like the Olive Garden? Y'all know what it is, right? I mean, it's one of my favorite restaurants. So we thought, yeah, young couple, don't have a lot of money, nice romantic meal at the Olive Garden. Sure, I could take a free meal at the Olive Garden. And he says to us, all you have to do is go to this place over here, just listen to a presentation for an hour, you don't have to buy anything, and then you'll get this free certificate. We said, okay, that sounds cool, we can sit through something for an hour. Now, being naive and perhaps a little stupid, what did we get ourselves involved in? A timeshare. Anybody here ever been to a timeshare presentation? Sure. We went into this building, and they sat us in, you know, a general assembly area, showed a beautiful presentation on the screen about how you can live in all these wonderful condominiums and other places, and, you know, you can switch and trade and buy and sell, and basically showing you how you can live like the rich and famous when you are not rich and famous. And so after the general assembly, then what happens? You remember? Well, before that, did they just talk to everybody from one spot? They break you up into groups, kind of like those round tables in the cafeteria. They put all the couples in a group, and they put, you know, each couple at a table. And I'll never forget the salesperson that came to our table. I will never forget him as long as I live. He came with his paper, and of course, you know, real nice at first, starts writing down numbers and says, can you do it for this number? Nope, that's too much. Can you do it for this number? Nope, can't afford it. Can you do it for this number? Nope, just married. And he kept lowering and lowering the number. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? If you could have lowered the number the first time, why didn't you just give me the low number at the beginning? And I'm thinking, you know what? If I'd have took it for the first number, he'd have sold it to me for that. You know? And so now I'm a little skeptical of the guy, and we weren't planning on getting anything anyway. We couldn't afford it. And so finally we just looked at him and said, look, you know, we appreciate it. It would be nice to have, I'm sure, but we can't afford it. We're not intending on buying anything. We came to the presentation, but this is not going to fit in our budget. Ooh, did he get mad? In fact, he tried the shame tactic. You know what I mean when I say the shame tactic? Now, I can't quote him, but he said something like this. He asked me, so where are you staying now while you're here? And I don't remember where we stayed. It might have been like the Days Inn or something like that, you know. It's something that's not exactly the, you know, Embassy Suites or whatever. You know, something basic. And he says, wouldn't you like to take your wife to these 4- and 5-star places instead of the dump where you have her now? And so now he's shaming me in front of my wife. Now, I know I'm a Christian. I'm going to be honest with you. Inside, now he's making me mad. I'm containing myself, but he's irritating me. And so finally we said, look, we're not going to buy anything. And he got up in a huff, and he got angry, and he said, all you people do is you come to these seminars and these sessions, you just listen because you want the free gifts, and then you don't buy anything. That ain't right. And he walked away. I thought, wow. I wanted to say to him, now listen, why do you send people out on the beach to sucker people in here? We didn't approach you guys. You guys approached us. So we kept our part of the bargain. Where's that gift certificate? And he wouldn't show us anything. He walked away. And by that time, I had determined, after going through that for an hour and a half or 2 hours, I was getting my certificate. So I walked around until I found out where you had to go to get that certificate. And I had my meal at the Olive Garden. I don't know if it was worth that, but I had my meal at the Olive Garden. Now, in that example, with that guy pressuring me, I'm going to tell you what. Even if he had offered it to me for free, I wouldn't have taken it from him, just because of his attitude. So if that's the way we react to things in the secular world, what would make us think it's any different in the spiritual realm, in the religious world? Pressuring never brings lasting decisions, and it usually means we're not taking the time to get involved with people personally. Now, please understand, we'll talk about this later, but being direct with someone and pressuring is two different things. But before you can be direct with someone, you have to earn their friendship to be able to be direct. Second group. These were those who didn't make any decision. They weren't positive nor negative. And when they surveyed them, what they discovered is 84% were approached with someone or by someone who just gave them information. It was basically a take it or leave it attitude, no friendship involved. In other words, they basically just presented the doctrines of the church and said, well, here's the truth. If you want to follow it, great. If you don't, blood's off my hands. Now, nobody would actually say that verbally, at least I don't think. But sometimes that's the way we act. We give people information, and we think having the correct information is enough. And then we walk away, and we don't get involved in their life with friendship to help them through it. Now, don't misunderstand. Let me ask you something. Is correct doctrine important, yes or no? Well, sure, you need to present correct information. But most people in today's world, they need more than that. They need our friendship with them, especially to help guide them through when they may have questions. Because most people aren't necessarily converted all at once just from reading something. Now, that's an important step in the process. It plants the seed. It gets them thinking. But at some point, someone comes into their life that gets personal with them, that helps them about that seed that was planted from what they read. And so if we are only presenting doctrinal information to people, we have to remember, God also calls us to build a friendship with them. Let me give you a practical example. When I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, they added a church to my district. I guess they felt like I needed more churches. And so when I started pastoring this church, there was a young couple, Pat and Denise, who I think are actually going to be coming to this camp meeting for a day. I haven't seen them for a while. I was hoping it would be today because I wanted to tell this story when they were here. And the only reason I'm saying their real names is because this is a good story. If it was a bad story, I'd be changing the names. But Denise had grown up in the church and had kind of, fallen away for a few years, as sometimes happen in the young adult stage, but decided she needed to come back to church. And with it came her husband, Pat. Now, Pat had kind of grown up in a Catholic background, but he really wasn't practicing any faith at all. And I remember eventually Pat and I ended up in Bible studies. And I remember there was one particular belief that he had trouble with. And it's not the one that you would normally think, but I'm going to have you guess. Which belief do you think Pat had trouble with? Nope, I told you, it's not the one you would normally think. It's not the state of the dead. Not the Sabbath. Not spirit of prophecy. No group ever gets it on the first try. I've had someone get it on the second try, though. Say it again. Nope. I'll tell you. It's related to health. Nope. You know what it was? Alcohol. Pat, we went through all the relevant texts to talk about alcohol in the Bible, all the correct doctrine. But Pat still had the mindset that, a little bit's okay, so social drinking. Now, I don't want to start a firestorm. I know there's a few people in Adventism that have the mindset a little bit's okay. I'll just tell you where I stand personally. I believe in total abstinence, okay, from alcohol. And I had showed him all these verses, and he was having a hard time with it. And you know what really floored me? Pat didn't drink. He didn't drink at all. And so I'm thinking, why is he having trouble with this? He doesn't drink. Yeah, I don't know if he was thinking of maybe his old friends, and he was thinking maybe he couldn't spend time with them or something. I'm not exactly sure what he was thinking, and so we just continued our studies. I figured, well, we'll come back to it. Maybe the Lord will, work on his heart. But it was a puzzle to me because I gave him all the verses. I thought the verses were pretty clear. I gave him all the correct information, the right doctrine. But it wasn't enough for him to move forward. A few weeks down the road, Pat and I went to play basketball together. Pat's an avid basketball player, so am I. And so we would go and play somewhere like on Thursday nights when we could. And I remember one night after basketball was over, I was driving him home. And I had to stop at the church to pick something up. And somehow we ended up in this conversation where I was telling him how I played basketball in high school. Now keep in mind, this wasn't necessarily a religious conversation. And I shared with him the time I went to a Christian high school. It wasn't Adventist. I went to a Christian high school. And, of course, guess when they played all their basketball games? Friday. Well, usually Friday night. And so I told the coach I can't play on Friday night, and he tried to talk me out of it. And I was telling this to Pat. In fact, I remember the coach said, well, why don't you just go to your preacher, get your preacher to give you permission to play? And I'm thinking, you don't know much about the Adventist church, do you? You know, you don't know much about the church I grew up in, I'll tell you why. Because I don't know about you, but I don't know any Adventist pastor that would say, yeah, go ahead and do it, it's okay. I said, number one, I don't have to ask my pastor. It's my choice. I can do it if I want to, or I can choose not to. I wanted him to understand that. I don't have to ask. It's my choice. And then he says to me, well, I know your preacher. He gave one of the other guys from your church permission to do it. And then I knew he was lying because, just trust me, the church I grew up in was pretty conservative church. Ain't no pastor would have given permission for that. So he had something mixed up there. And so finally I quit. I just decided, you know what, this is going to be a hassle, so I dropped out of the team. And I remember when I said that, Pat said to me, well, Dave, I know how much you like basketball. And he thought for a second, and he says, you know what? If you can make that sacrifice, and if you can make that decision for the Lord, then I can make a decision for the Lord too. And he chose that night is when he chose that he wanted to be baptized. And I kind of looked back at that, and I thought, okay, what happened here? We weren't even talking about alcohol, you know, much less religious things, just a little bit. And then it dawned on me. It was the friendship, the testimony, the me sharing and getting involved in his life. I had given him correct information before, and he needed that, but it wasn't enough. He needed my friendship, my getting involved with him, and that's what helped him over the hump to make the decision. Can you say amen? Now I'm going to ask you, does that make sense, yes or no? Okay. Now the third group, then we got to get to the principles. This was the group who became active church members, and they found out that 94% of that group was approached by someone who dialogued with them, showed an interest in them, and gave them what? Friendship. Isn't that interesting? 94% of the people that stayed long-term were people who said that there were those who got intimately involved in their life. It wasn't just religious things and doctrine. They considered those people to be true friends. They took an interest in the person. That's soul winning, folks. Friendship is an important part of soul winning. Scripture shows us that in the life of Jesus. Ellen White mentions that in the ministry of healing. And now these studies are showing that to us. Now, I do want to address one thing, because you'll find eventually I'm a fairly blunt person sometimes, so we'll love each other anyway. But sometimes people will come and they will say, oh, this friendship evangelism stuff, well, that stuff is baloney. People don't need, why, when I came into the church, I followed the truth because it was the truth. I didn't need any friendship. Well, praise the Lord if it happened that way for you, amen? God works with people in different ways. Sometimes there are individuals, they don't need friendship. They saw the truth, that's what they want to follow, fine. They don't care how you treat them. Well, praise the Lord if that's all they need. But in our world today, the vast majority of people need friendship as well. And when we say, well, I didn't need friendship, so you shouldn't need it either, may I paraphrase what you're really saying in so many words? What you're really saying is this. It has to happen for you the same way it happened for me. And if I don't need friendship, you shouldn't need it either. And therefore, if your conversion doesn't happen the same way it did for me, then your conversion isn't valid. And when we say that it should happen for another person exactly the way it happened for us, I'm going to be honest, that is the epitome of selfishness. Now, if you and I didn't need friendship, great. But most people do. Let's not ignore that part of the package. Because why else did Jesus spend 3.5 years? Now, let me ask you something. When Jesus wanted to spread the gospel, his ministry, did he go into the synagogue and preach, yes or no? Yeah. Is that all he did? Nope. In fact, that's actually just a small portion of what he did. Doesn't say that he just went into the synagogue in Jerusalem and said, okay, all you people who want to know truth, you just come listen to me. He's described as going out into all the small towns and villages and mingling with people. That's why Ellen White wrote that. Sitting down in their homes and eating with them, like he did with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mingling with people in their shops and in the marketplaces. Sitting down in small groups by the seashore and by the mountainside. See, Jesus' ministry was a very personal one. That's why it was so effective. And that's part of the reason why after he died and resurrected and went back to heaven, that's why the apostles, when they took the gospel to the world, not only was the Holy Spirit poured out, but those seeds that Jesus had planted those 3.5 years through friendship began to be reaped. Can you say amen? People didn't always follow Jesus when he was alive on this earth, did they? He had 12 disciples and probably 120 in the upper room. But the majority didn't actually follow him until after the resurrection. But seeds were planted. So with that being said, now let's go to 3 important principles. And we have plenty of time to do them. Each of these principles come from either the spirit of prophecy or scripture. I'd like you to notice what they say. The first principle, what's the first word? Agree. Sometimes that word's sometimes hard for some of us. Agree with people, how often? Whenever you can. Book Evangelism, page 141, it says, agree with the people on every point where you can consistently do so. Let them see that you love their souls and want to be in harmony with them. How often? Or how much? As far as possible. Now, does that quote say agree with error? No. It says agree with people whenever you can. In other words, as you're working with people, friendship, or even in religious conversation, you never start with differences as far as possible. Now, sometimes they just bring stuff up and it's a little hard. But as far as possible, agree with people wherever you can. Find what you have in common. That's why she writes, let them see that you actually care for them, that you love their souls, that you want to be in harmony with them. Because if people just see you and I as someone who wants to win an argument and be argumentative, what's probably going to happen? Can you tell me? Argue, walls are going to go up, and you might get the whole three angels message in one conversation. But you know what? It's probably the last conversation you'll ever have with that person, with their heart being open. Some people say, oh, you're compromising. Why? You're missing the opportunity to give them the truth. No. You're building the bonds of friendship so that the Holy Spirit can open the door to the point where they're receptive to the truth. What does Ecclesiastes say? There's a time and place for everything, right? Time to hurt, you know, time to steal, time to kill, time to heal, etc. We're waiting for God's timing. Agree wherever you can. Start with what you have in common. Does that make sense, yes or no? Let me give you another real-life example. A couple years, I fly a lot with what I do, with Christian Records Work for the Blind. And I remember I was on this plane that was headed to Los Angeles. And it may come as a surprise to you, but sometimes us pastors, we get in bad moods too. Would you believe that? Well, that was awful quiet. Would you believe that? Yes, we. You know, you wouldn't, but we do. And I remember that day was I was tired. It was a long day. You know what? All I wanted to do was get on that plane, sit on my seat by the window, and do what? I wanted to lean my head back and go to sleep. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to mess with anyone. I didn't want anyone to bother me. Have you ever felt that way in a day? That's how I felt. Just leave me alone. So I did. Sat down, and when you know it, as soon as I put my head back, I went to sleep. 2.5 hours later, I awoke as the pilot made his announcement over the intercom. We are now approaching our descent to Los Angeles International Airport. We'll be on the ground in 20 minutes. Flight attendants, prepare for arrival. I got that memorized. You can tell how much I fly. And so that woke me up and startled me. And then I realized, here was a Korean gentleman sitting, not in the middle row, but in the aisle, just pretty much next to me. And I realized I went 2.5 hours and I had never said one word to this man nor acknowledged him. I felt kind of bad about it because a lot of times if I go on a plane, I may just offer a simple prayer and say, Lord, if there's a little opportunity here, would you just open the door and help me to see it? Well, this time I didn't pray that prayer. Why? Because I was what? In a bad mood. So now I feel guilty. And I prayed one of those guilt-relieving prayers. You know what I mean? Relieve your guilt. Dear Lord, if you want me to speak to this man, you give me a sign, amen. And I figured I'm safe because the plane's landing in 20 minutes. What can God do in 20 minutes? Yeah, that was a stupid thing to think. It didn't take him 20 minutes. You know how long it took him? It took him 2 minutes. Because I had prayed that prayer, and don't get me wrong, I mean, it doesn't always happen for me in 2 minutes, but it did this time. Probably because deep down in my human nature, I didn't really want him to answer that prayer, and that's the one that he answered the way I, you know. Anyway, he pulls this book out of his briefcase, and he starts to read it. And I look out of the corner of my eye. Would you like to guess what book he pulled out of his briefcase? No, not the Great Commission. A book better than that. A book better than that. The Bible. Pulled out the Bible. And so he starts reading the Bible. And I see this out of the corner of my eye. You know what my first thought is? Now, can you handle me being transparent? Does that bother you? Would you like me to present a false picture that I'm perfect? Would you prefer that? Okay, I'm going to be honest. My first thought was, oh, great. Thanks a lot, Lord. Now I have to say something. Because I didn't know what to say. And so I couldn't think of what to say. Be honest. You think us pastors, you think, oh, well, you have certain degrees. You know how to handle every situation just perfectly. Yeah, right. I couldn't think of what. The only thing I could think of was this. That's a good book, isn't it? Years of Education, that's all I can think of. That's a good book, isn't it? But you know what? It opened a door because it started a conversation. And he began telling me about, you know, his life and his ministry. And he began telling me how he's involved in deliverance ministry. You know, where he commands the Holy Spirit what to do and the Spirit does it. And just the way he was talking, I could tell he believed in the Holy Spirit in a way that was different from me. You know, he was into the speaking in tongues thing, and you command the Spirit what to do, and the Spirit does it exactly the way you say. And that's different from what Scripture says and from what I believe as a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, and so I don't know what to talk about with this guy. So what do I do? Should I start out right away by showing him where he's wrong on everything he just said? I could. I probably wouldn't get very far, but I could. Now, I can't honestly say I was thinking of this principle at the time because I don't even think I had developed this seminar yet. So I'm going to assume it was the Holy Spirit. We just started talking about things that we shared in common, such as I talked with him about the importance of meditating on God's Word. I don't mean, you know, meditating New Age, but meditating on Scripture. Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist, can I agree with him on that point, yes or no? Sure. We started talking about the importance of a spiritual warfare by having a personal prayer life. As a Seventh-day Adventist, can I agree with him on that point, yes or no? Absolutely. We talked about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. As a Seventh-day Adventist, can I agree with him on that point, yes or no? Yes. Now, we may differ on how you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we can agree that it's really important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we had a fairly nice conversation, and when the plane landed in 20 minutes, I realized I had a book with me that day. Would you like to guess what that book was about? Take a guess. The Holy Spirit. I was involved in a small group at the time where I live in Lincoln, Nebraska, and this group was going over this study book on the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I had written my notes in there and underlined it, and I guess the Spirit prompted me and said, give them the book. And again, me being in my human nature and my bad mood, you know what I said? You know what my first thought was? I said, Lord, if I give him the book, then I won't have it. I'll have to buy the book, and I'll have to read it all over again and make my notes and highlights. And you know what the Spirit said? So what? Is it going to kill you to read a book on the Holy Spirit again? So I gave him the book. Now, this was one of those situations where it's a one-time meeting. I know I'm never going to see this guy again. We exchanged emails, but you know how that goes. You know, time just kind of separates you. But let me ask you something. If I had begun by arguing with him and telling him where he was wrong at the beginning, do you think he would have accepted that book from me? Probably not. And if he had, he probably wouldn't have read it anyway. The fact that we started with what he had in common opened the door for him to take that book. Now, if this was someone that I saw on a regular basis, obviously we would have ended up in conversation later on down the road. And since I was sharing what we had in harmony, what we agreed upon, he would probably have been open to future conversations. But if all I did is begin with telling him where he was wrong, he probably would have avoided me if it was someone I saw on a regular basis. Does that make sense, yes or no? Okay, if that makes sense, raise your hand. Okay, please now understand as we go to the next principle. She's certainly not telling you to agree with error. She's saying, make an effort to find what you have in common. That's where you begin with someone. You say, well, how do you know when to talk about your differences? Well, I'll tell you what I look for. Now, understand, when I share these principles with you, these are general principles, okay? That means they're true most of the time. But every situation is unique, every person is different. There may be times when the Holy Spirit directs you in another way. And if it's clear that it's the Holy Spirit, please don't say to the Holy Spirit, well, you know, Pastor Dave said something else in his seminar. No, you do what the Holy Spirit says, amen? But most of the time, these principles are correct. That's why they're where they are. So suppose someone says something to you. This is what I look for. When a person asks me a direct question, I take that as the open door. Say, like later on, this Korean guy would have asked me, he would have asked me, well, what do you believe about the Holy? Or suppose he said to me, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Now, when they ask a direct question, that one's a little hard to avoid, isn't it? Doesn't mean you want to avoid that. When they ask me a direct question, I take that as God's open door for me to share. And if I've already talked to them about what we have in common, then I'm much more comfortable answering that question. I'm not going to hide the truth. But the key is to share it in a kind, loving, and careful way. Can you say amen? Because much of the time, you don't have to know how to explain things perfectly. 50% of it is how you share with people, your attitude, your demeanor. He may not agree with what I say. I'm not going to jump all over his case. We'll just agree to disagree. I have planted the seed with him, and we will continue on in friendship until the Lord opens the next door. Amen? Start with what you have in common. Which, by the way, may be an example that we can relate to as Adventists. Let's do this. What would you do if you were driving down the highway and you saw a nice big billboard that somebody rented? And that billboard said, Adventists are a cult. Would you like that? Uh-uh. If you found out who did that or what group did that, would you be very likely to listen to what they had to say? Probably not. And if you did, right away, since they're starting with differences, it would already put a little bit of a wall up between you and that person, because that's starting in a negative way. If that's the way we react to a billboard like that, how do you think people will react to us when we start in a negative way? Does that make sense? So I'm kind of sharing that with you to see what it's like when the tables are turned. All right, let me give you a hypothetical example. This is what we do throughout this seminar. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an example that may happen in your life, and then I want you to just talk with each other for like 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you, and I want you to come up, what is something that you could say here that's starting with what you have in common? Here's the situation. You have a Baptist friend, and the Baptist friend says to you, I can't wait for the rapture to occur. And what he means by that is, you know, the secret rapture, Jesus comes secretly and everyone's snatched away. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, we believe a little bit differently. So, what is something you could say where you're not starting with differences, but you're simply starting with what you have in common, okay? So, for the next 30 seconds, I'm actually just going to shut my mouth and be quiet, and I'm going to let you talk to the person next to you, and then I'll take a couple hands, and I just want to see what you came up with, okay? So your 30 seconds starts now. Okay, I don't know if that was 30 seconds. I wish I could give you a more time, but we're going to be running out. And plus, in real life, you probably won't have 30 seconds anyway. So, is there one or two people who would raise their hand? What's something that maybe you thought of that you could possibly share? I want to see, you'll probably come up with much of what other groups have said. Yes. Oh, you know what I just realized? I got the answers on that printout sheet, don't I? I forgot about that. Okay, go ahead and say it. In other words, oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come too. Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist, do you hold that in common, yes or no? Yes. Now, they think Jesus is going to come in a different way, but you certainly hold in common, I'm waiting for Jesus to come too, praise the Lord. That's starting with something you have in common. What else is something you could say? Yeah, you're reading off the paper, aren't you? I believe the end is very near too. Do you hold that in common with that person, yes or no? Well, now you worry me. Are we Seventh-day Adventists? Do we believe the end is near? Absolutely. Yes. That may be possible too. Maybe we could get together and study about Jesus coming. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And since this person is telling you they can't wait for the rapture, I would assume this is someone who's probably interested in the Bible and in spiritual things. You could offer to get together, and differences could be dealt with later, but you're starting with friendship and what you have in common. There's other things written on there that you could, and I mean, you could write probably 20 different things on there, but do you kind of see the point of how you start with what you have in common? If that makes sense, could somebody say amen? Shall we do another hypothetical example? See, this is like classroom, this is like school. Why study a principle unless you're going to have situations where you can actually use it? And that may actually happen to you. Here's another one. Well, we've already talked about things we can say. Now, I'm going to skip that one. We're going to go to this one. You're at a funeral. And usually somebody in a seminar tells me, this happened to me. You're in a funeral. And your friend or neighbor says to you, I'm so happy my husband is walking the streets of gold. What can you say? That's not starting with differences, but what you might have in common. Since it's already written there, excuse me, I'm not even going to give you 30 seconds. Would someone like to raise their hand and come up with, if you haven't looked at the paper, is there someone that might want to raise their hand and come up with something you could say? Do you hear that? I can't wait till we're all in heaven together with Jesus. Amen? As a Seventh-day Adventist, do we share that hope in common with that person? Yes, we do. Now, we may not believe the same thing as what happens when you die, but we have the same hope that we're going to be together in heaven. So it's starting with what you have in common. Is there something else you could say? Yes, sir. I want to walk the streets of gold with him too. Do we have that in common? We believe that. Of course, we don't think it happens when you die, but we believe we will walk on the streets of gold. Amen. Because I'll guarantee you one thing. If you try to set that woman straight at a funeral and you take her hope away from her, she'll probably never talk to you again. Now, there may be some situations where maybe it would be okay to share, but I'm going to tell you, I would not at a funeral tell a woman that her husband is not in heaven. I would not tell her that at a funeral. Someone that just said that to me. Now, if the Holy Spirit clearly directs you, I suppose that's another thing, but that's what gives her hope. Can you understand why people who believe that, could you understand why that gives them hope? Yes or no? Even though it's not biblical, can you understand why they would see hope in that? I do too. I believe there's more hope in the way the Bible says it, but that's another story. I don't want to pull that away from her at the funeral. I'm just going to support her and be her friend, share statements of what we have in common, and then later on down the road, after the grieving process is done, then have an opportunity to pray for God to open the door that I might be able to share. But a funeral is probably not the best place or the first place to do that. Start with what you have in common. Yes? You know what? That's a good question. And would you believe that in all the times I've done this seminar, would you believe nobody has ever asked that? That's a good question. You know what? Is the person that died at Seventh-day Adventist? If the person that, let's say it was my father. Now, my father's alive, but if it was my father, I might not hesitate to share and say, you know, well, thank you so much for your well wishes. My father, I know he's looking forward to that resurrection day. I won't hesitate there because I'm the one that's grieving. It's not them. I'm the one that's grieving. Now, if it was another close family member to my dad, maybe I would just start with what I have in common. It depends who the person is. It's like I said, with these are general principles, you're going to know who you're talking to and how well you know them. So you'd have to let the Spirit guide you, but if it was the other way around, I might be more inclined just to share a little bitty snippet of what my dad, you know, believed. Not a full Bible study, but just, yeah, I know Dad's waiting for that resurrection day. And see, that's the thing, too. You're right. Because even if you started with what you had in common and didn't say that, if the person that died is an Adventist, whoever's doing their funeral, you know, the Adventist minister or whomever is obviously going to be saying something about the resurrection. So I wouldn't be too concerned. What I don't want to do, I would rather be too soft in the beginning than too hard. Because too hard will ruin the doors for the future. Too soft will keep them open. But that's actually a very good question. Let's do the second one. I don't know if we'll get to the third principle. I don't want to infringe in the next time. But let's do this one here. You're going to look at this one and you're going to think, duh. Everybody knows that. But you would be amazed at how it's the common sense things that we so often ignore. The second principle, never, what? Criticize or condemn. When you're working with someone spiritually or you're in conversation or whatever, never criticize or condemn, because criticism or condemnation, it never changes people for the good. Amen? Now, we're not talking about, you know, there's times where constructive criticism from a trusted friend can be a good thing. But most of the time, We don't know how to talk to people a lot of the time, you know. Negative criticism and condemnation will not change people. You never see Jesus criticizing or condemning in the Bible. The words he spoke the harshest to were who? The Pharisees, you know, the seven woes of Matthew 23, I believe it is. And sometimes we quote, I know people that will quote that, and then they treat everybody that way and say, well, that's what Jesus did. That was a very isolated case where Jesus was talking to people who knew the truth. He knew they knew it was the truth, and he knew they were resisting it. And then it even says at the end, both in Scripture and in the Desire of Ages, that he said that with tears in his eyes. Because right after he said that is when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how much I would have loved to what? to gather you as chickens, you know, little chicks under my wings. Jesus said that with love, tears in his eyes. But that's not how he treated people in the majority of cases. He spoke very directly to the Pharisees. But like the woman caught in adultery when everyone else was accusing them, we may not like it, but Jesus never uttered a condemning word to her because she already knew what she did was wrong. She's already experiencing conviction. He just said, go and what? Sin no more. Now, before we end this one, I have to give you an example. When someone criticizes you, how do you respond usually? A little louder, please. You try to justify yourself. You may respond back negatively. Now, if it's a friend, trusted friend who has cared for you for years, that you've spent time with and has spoken it in a kind, positive way, are you more likely to accept it and listen? Yes. But if they come with a holier-than-thou attitude and they're someone who only ever finds what's wrong in your life, are you likely to take them seriously? Now, with my wife and I will tell you, married 15 years, we have German backgrounds. So if there's any Germans in here, you'll forgive me, but I can say it because I have a German background. Sometimes we German backgrounds are known to be a little bit stubborn. And we have strong personalities, both my wife and I do. I already know that if I approach my wife in a critical and condemning way, she's probably not going to listen to me. And in the same way, if she approaches me in a critical and condemning way, guess what? I'm not going to listen. Even if I know she's right, I'm not going to listen. So if that's the way we react in our human natures, why do we think it would be any different in the religious world? Does that make sense? I'm going to ask you to do one more activity, and then we'll do the third principle tomorrow because times are running, and I'm very conscious about infringing on other people's time. I don't like to do that. I want you to think of a name in your mind. Don't you dare say the name out loud, okay? What are you not going to do? Okay. Every church has a critical person. Every church has a person who never has anything good to say. Always has something bad to say about the church, the pastor, the president, the conference, whatever. Most churches have that person, unfortunately. So whether it's in the church you're in now or a church you've been in before, I want to invite you to think of the name of a person who is a critical and condemning person. Again, don't you dare say their name, okay? Don't say it out loud. Don't say it to the person next to you. Don't say it at all. But you have that name in your mind. So now I'm going to ask you a very blunt and honest question. Again, don't answer it out loud. That person you're thinking of, are they a soul winner? Have you ever seen them bring someone to church in a way that turned out positively? Have they ever given Bible studies that turned out positively and the person accepted Jesus? Have you ever seen them win many souls to Jesus? And the answer in most cases is no, because a critical and condemning person will never be a soul winner. Never criticize and condemn. It doesn't change anybody. And the third one, I'll just show it to you, but I will give the stories tomorrow. Oh, no, I want to end with this quote. I love this quote. Evangelism, page 141. You must circle this. It says, your success will depend on how many degrees you get from Andrews University. Is that what it says? And don't take me the wrong way. Education is a good thing. But it says, but not everybody has the opportunity to have it, right? It says, your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to do what? Find your way to the heart. You know what that says to me? That's friendship. Finding your way to a person's heart, that's what makes a soul winner. That's what made Jesus successful. And every layperson has the opportunity to reach a person's heart. The only example I can give is this. Have you ever been to a doctor where he knew all his stuff, knew all the latest medical studies, knew all the drugs, knew exactly what to do, but he's not someone you could share sensitive things with because he wasn't personal. You didn't feel comfortable with him. He had no bedside manner. He had all the information and all the degrees, but he's not really someone that found his way to your heart. That can happen in the religious realm. It's got to go beyond how much you can know all 28 fundamental beliefs and you can explain them eloquently. But if we can't find our way to people's heart through friendship, we won't be able to plant seeds for Jesus. So I just wanted you to know, that's what our success depends upon, and it's opened to everyone. Can you say amen? Tomorrow, we will learn how to insert a spiritual subject into a conversation without offending people. And we'll do some more hypothetical examples. And then we will learn how to actually explain the gospel with someone and how to accept Jesus. So let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to study practical principles today. Show us, Lord, how we might be able to apply these things to our life, that we might be able to have a passion for people who do not know you. We pray you'll bless the next session also, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.